So nice again to drive from our longtime home in Costa Mesa this morning, a drive I've done hundreds, thousands of times in the 15 years I was here, Laguna, you know, coming down through Corona del Mar, dropping down to El Moro, which, you know, when you do that, your whole soul changes as you see the beach and the, you know, you're like you're entering, you know, sacred ground as you move into North Laguna, into Emerald Bay, where the speed limit drops radically. Two tickets over those 15 years. Down into Central Laguna, the line at what used to be called the Cottage on the left, getting in for breakfast. I don't know if it's still called the Cottage. The museum on the right, moving down into the total gridlock of downtown Laguna. Up the street, up Legion Street in here. So it's so great to be back here again for a second chat, wearing the same exact clothes. I do wash my clothes in between. I'm kind of the Steve Jobs of Biola University. I have several of the exact same shirts and pants, so all pictures of me look the same, but while there are concerns about my hygiene, I can guarantee you that I'm keeping up. I want to begin as we began last week. You know, you're not presenting yourself to me when you come here. You know, Romans 12:1 says, present yourself to God as living sacrifices. You know, Jesus presented himself to us as a dying sacrifice and, of course, resurrected. So we get to present ourselves as living sacrifice. So ultimately, when you come into worship, you're presenting yourself. And that's what Paul calls it in Romans 12, when he says, present yourself as living sacrifices, for this is your spiritual service of worship. I'm grateful for music, but worship doesn't have to involve music. It's any place you walk in, your office, your home, church, and say, Lord, here I am. That is worship. And so I'm just going to give you a chance to do that again, as we did last week. So sometimes it starts with breathing. There's nothing supernatural about breathing. In fact, there's something quite natural. We're body, spirit creatures. And sometimes we need to, for those of you that use on turntables, we need to come down to 33 RPMs, you know, and just, because sometimes God speaks at 33, not at the 200 that we travel at. So just take a moment and breathe in. Sometimes I like to do it to the count of four. I'll even count for you. Just breathe in. One, two, three, four, and then exhale. And as we do this again, just, you know, I want you to take the word for God that you're most comfortable with from the scriptures. Could be Lord, could be God, could be Abba, could be Jesus, could be Spirit, Emmanuel, Savior, whatever. Don't overthink it. What is that address to God? Because he's here. He's here right now. You don't have to, you know, don't work too hard to feel anything. Just, it's a fact. And on the exhale, just address him in your heart with that word, because you are presenting yourself to him. This is worship. So on the inhale, one, two, three, four. Exhale, just address the Lord. And do that a couple more times. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, as I may have said last week, I work at Biola University. I'm the Dean of Spiritual Development there in the campus pastor. And between the time I saw you last week and now, we've had graduation. Friday and Saturday night, hundreds of students crossed the stage. Received their diplomas and degrees, 120 plus units, and we require 30 units of Bible too as an automatic minor. As a graduation requirement minor. That's 10 classes, which is a lot, you know, compared to other Christian universities. But I'll return to what I said last week, and it was probably on the minds of some of these students as they're crossing the stage, which is, wow, I've received this great education, and I've received a lot of you know, biblical instruction in these, you know, hundreds and hundreds of hours. But their question sometimes to me is, and it's often my question about myself, is why do I still wander when I know so much? right? As Come Thou Fount says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Right? We feel it. Or why do I sin when I know so much? Or why is growth in my life so slow when I have more teaching, more resources, more sermons, more stuff than any point in Christian history? And again, this is not a new problem. I mentioned last week that Paul in Romans 7 says for himself, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. On the other hand, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing." And so Paul himself felt this kind of frustration about the Christian life. And again, philosophers put it differently throughout the ages. You know, how can we know the good thing, desire the good thing, choose the good thing from a distance? Like, you know, you'll leave here today going, "Ah, I resolved to do this," but fail to do it. Or if we do it, we fail to do it with joy, which is, in the long run, unsustainable. And it may not be a matter just of doing. It may be a matter of things we want to realize. I want to realize that there is ultimately nothing to fear. But I have a hard time. I have a hard time not fearing. Or I want to realize forgiveness. I know I'm forgiven, but I still am plagued with feelings of guilt. And while we may be guilty, the Christian life was not meant to run off of guilt. That doesn't work in terms of our day-to-day motivation. Or we may say, you know, I would like to realize courage in the circumstances of my work or in other places. And it's like, Lord, it's hard for me. Or I may want to experience faith in my uncertainty. And so it may not be just a matter of things we want to do and fail to do, but things we want to, that are true that we want to realize in us. Well, again, as I said last week, you know, we're always going to be in process. Right? This is a never-ending journey. And as I said last week, thank goodness for the cross. God is patient with us. And often we need to be patient with God, which is a funny thing to say. But it's true. We need to be patient with our growth. In fact, we need to realize that, you know, really what we're not here just here to build a Christian self. We're here to simply walk daily with God. That's what He requires. And so God is patient with us. But, of course, you and I, we do want freedom. We want freedom from fear. We want freedom from inordinate anxiety. There's going to be always some anxiety because we live in time, right? But we want to be... We want to be free from some of these things, and that's right. And we usually discover our frustration, and we may feel like that. Right? I mean, children are honest, you know. And we may discover where we're at in the journey because sometimes we leak. We just leak it. We leak our anxiety. We leak our anger. We leak our irritation. We leak our self-loathing. Last week I used the image of this glacial portal that may be up in a minute here. And I showed a picture of my family when we were all much younger on this cruise to Alaska. By the way, they're here today, so if you want a visual real-time update, you can look at them. They're here. And over the shoulder of the people I was showing my family, there was this portal, what I later learned was called a portal. And it became, and what it is that, you know, as I said last week, I'll try and run through this and not repeat the entire message, while the glacier looks really solid, there's a melting that's happening inside naturally, and there's dirt and water, and at some point the pressure's so great it just explodes out, and that's what a portal is. And I remember thinking, well, that's a great metaphor for our lives, right? We look good, you look good, but there's stuff happening in our hearts. And sometimes we just kind of blow a portal. There's a trigger. The anger builds, or the envy builds, or the discouragement builds, and we just leak. Right? Remember, I mentioned last time, earnest Christians, we don't necessarily intend to sin when we wake up in the morning. Quite the opposite. No, what we usually do is we leak sin. Because there are things in our hearts that are just unresolved. You know, the Holy Spirit, fortunately, is in there. And I'll now move to the image of the iceberg using my ice themes today and last week. You know, the iceberg, you know, we have, if you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit within you. So that's so great. You know, the part below the water is our interior self. The part above the water is kind of our moving, acting self. And so we thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit in there. But, you know, on the next slide, we also have other stuff in the heart. We have these kind of, we have worry, we have fear, we have anxiety, we have wounds. And these two are in the heart. And, you know, the process of the Christian life is letting the love and truth of God saturate our whole heart. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're not just praying it for the world out there, right? We're praying it in our hearts. That more and more territory, if you will be taken by the Holy Spirit. And you know, the command by Jesus to love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your neighbor's health is kind of indicating that, right? Love with your whole heart. And this is a process, right? Our whole heart needs to be saturated with love and truth. And last week I mentioned that Paul's prayer in Ephesians, that he prays that even to Christians who already know Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Still, there's a journey to grasp the width and breadth and height and length of the love of Christ. This is his big prayer for people who know God loves them, is to really know God loves them. And it's a prayer, right? So the Holy Spirit's going to have to do it. But the question always is, well, how can I cooperate in this journey? How can I cooperate with the journey of saturating my whole heart with the love and truth of God? Because we leak. You know, we leak these kind of things in our lives, and we want to be progressively more free of them. So I promised this week and next week that I'd talk a little bit, how do we cooperate with God in these things? And today I want to talk about one way to cooperate with God and letting love and truth come into our deep. And that is through a radically authentic prayer life with God. And let's just call it, I'll call it throughout honest prayer. And of course, we all have a desire to live authentic lives, right? We don't want to live as hypocrites, or we don't want to be always covering our failures and weaknesses. We want to be secure in who we are today, knowing that we're in process and knowing that Jesus accepts us as we are, but bids us continue to follow me. And you'd think a life of honest prayer would be easy, right? We live, Americans are known for being kind of honest. You know, I talk to my European friends, like, Americans are really honest and open. And but you know, it's actually not that easy sometimes. And I hope it's a comfort for you to know also that it's been a long time problem with the human race. We tend to have a difficult time facing the truth of ourselves, of being even honest with ourselves, never mind one another. And I want to just show you that this goes way back. In fact, it goes way back to the very beginning. The difficulty of opening ourselves transparently to love and truth. And I want to take you back to Genesis 3. You know, that's pretty close to the beginning. And there you have Adam and Eve, of course, in rich relationship with God. But enter a serpent, who we're told in this passage is a crafty, one of the most crafty beasts that are created, which means he was the smartest. And you know, his strategy here with Adam and Eve is brilliant. You know, if you recall, God had told this original pair that they could eat of any tree in the garden except for one. And we don't know why exactly God made that prohibition. Lots of trees, you can eat of any one, but no, not of one. It's possible that, you know, he knew that humans could not always grasp the ways of God, and that there would be some uncertainty about that in life, and so he was training them in trust. Trust me on this. See if we can build trust. I'm not going to tell you why, but I'm just going to tell you, don't eat of that tree, and see if we can actually, see if you can develop a sense of trust, even though you don't have all the information. So whatever the reason, that was the instruction. So enter the serpent, who says, you know, did God actually say, right, he's talking to Eve, but Adam's right there, he's on off the hook, right? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said, well, no, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, yeah, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, of course, we know that what is meant there, that death is really defined in the scriptures as separation from God. Not physical death, right? Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Jesus says, you know, if the branch is not connected to the vine, it dies. This is just a matter of connection with God. And so if if Adam and Eve were to say, I don't trust you, Lord, to create autonomy and distance from God, that would be a kind of death for them. So this is what she says to him. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree. She's reporting what God said, lest you die. Ah, but the serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Brilliant. Brilliant lie. The implication here is that, you know, God's not your friend. He's not trying to create trust and relationship through his prohibition. He's your rival. He doesn't want you to be like him. If you ate of this, you'd be like him. You'd be like God. I'm quoting, knowing good and evil. Oh, wow. Can you imagine how that would sit in the relatively pure soul of Adam and Eve, who were trusting God as their creator and lover and maker? Sudden doubt. Maybe he doesn't love me. You know, you feel it right back in the limbic system, right? The fear. Wow. Well, no wonder then. No wonder then the resolve, well, then we need to become like gods. We have to secure ourselves in the world. If God doesn't have us, if he's in rivalry with us, then we need to become gods. We need to find our own way. And of course, that is the original sin. We call it pride, but it's not really pride in terms of arrogance. It's pride in terms of we need to go our own way because there's no one to love us in the universe. We've got to become like gods. And ever since, this is the human project, to become like gods. Because it's only up to us. There's no love in the world. There's no forgiveness in the world. And this is the brilliant lie. Well, we're told at this point, after they eat of the fruit, which symbolically kind of breaking with God and trust in him, suddenly the scales fall from their eyes. What have we just done? And we're told, they suddenly knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of day, and the man and his wife hid from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Instantly, they know something's broken. And so what do? They do two things. They cover and they hide. They cover and they hide. And what do these represent? They represent these two, probably first post-fall emotions of shame and guilt. They cover and they hide. Shame and guilt were the first two post-falling emotions. Let's talk about shame for a minute. Right, I don't have to describe to you what shame is. You know it in your bones, right? In this culture of competition, rivalry, and envy, and in our human weakness and failure, we feel shame, I suspect, regularly, all the time. Even silly stuff, you know, when we try to run upstairs two at a time and we trip. We look around, right? Because shame is always in front of an audience, right? Did anyone see me? And it's not like tripping is a sin, right? No, but shame is worried that we are something or are not something. It's kind of this global sense of identity. And even running upstairs and tripping, we fear, people might think I am awkward. Notice the am. It's who I am. I am a klutz. Even that simple example. And of course, there's many other things that were deeper that we're ashamed of. That I'm dirty. That I'm bad. That I'm dumb, that I'm a failure. And notice I'm not talking about actions. I'm talking about this, where we take in this identity of who we are. That's what shame does. Shame says, this is who you are. And you know what we want to do? We want to cover. Have you, you know, think about when you're ashamed. You want to just cover. I remember, I was in school forever, seems like. And if I ever, and I'm kind of a rhetorically made self, I try to build my identity around my words, right? So if ever I said something stupid in class, or perceived I said something stupid, and I felt shame, I just want to drop through the floor. I just want to get out of here. I want to disappear. Shame wants to cover. And so Adam and Eve cover. That's kind of the first post-fall emotion. I've just got to cover. I've got to disappear. But they not only cover in this passage, they hide. Right? We're told they hide. They're walking in the cool of the garden. The Lord is there. And now they're hiding from him. And what is hiding? Well, hiding is guilt. Right? Hiding is, since not that we are something, but we've done something wrong. We've done something hurtful. We've done something apart from God. We've transgressed. You know, it's kind of like on the dashboard of your car, the engine light or the maintenance light that comes on. It's like, oh, something's wrong. Someone's going to look under the hood here and figure out what's going on. And of course, there's some ways in which we are guilty, right? Shame's not so helpful. Guilt is sometimes immediately helpful, just simply as the engine light that, hey, I think we need to look under the car. I think we need to look inside the glacier. I think we need to look under the iceberg and see what's generating this, right? So open the hood, right? So guilt is a helpful kind of, you know, light immediately. But it's not helpful if we hide from God, right? And while shame and guilt in this way are a little bit different, one's more about identity, one's more about actions, you know what the cumulative effect of both of them is? It's distancing from God and from other people, right? And shame we want to cover and guilt we want to hide. And what do? We push the very thing we need away, which is relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with others. And so you and I are equipped really from birth with this tendency to cover and hide, right? When you were a kid and you stole cookies, you instantly knew that you needed to hide. Right? Eat your cookies somewhere in a closet, right? Because punishment's coming. Well, you know, there were consequences for Adam and Eve. But God wasn't looking in the garden to punish them. It's the great irony. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? Of course, he knows where they are. What he wants is he wants them to come out of hiding. He wants them to come out of hiding and present themselves back to him for relationship. And so this is the great invitation. And you know, so this natural human tendency, is what we do, what we learned our whole lives, to cover and hide from people. And of course, I think that actually explains some of the great loneliness in our world as we cover and hide from one another and from God. But it gets helped along too by other things in life, right? It helps along by other relationships in which we feel like we have not been in safe places. You know, even as a parent, the tendency is to kind of inadvertently assist our children in covering and hiding inadvertently. Now, by the way, parenting's hard. Okay, I have firsthand experience. Fortunately, my kids are great. But let's face it, we parent when we're young. We don't know what we're doing. There's no instruction manual, or there's 1,000 instruction manuals. And, give yourself a break. There's something called good enough parenting. It's actually a technical term in psychology. I'm not kidding. It's like good enough parenting, you know. You were probably good enough parents. Your parents are probably good enough parents. But, you know, we still have this guilt and shame that sometimes inadvertently gets triggered by our earliest caregivers. And again, it would happen anyway, right? If you were raised by Jesus and, you know, the Virgin Mary, you'd still have it, you know, even though they'd be perfect parents. And that's a weird combination, but you know what I mean. So we would still have it, but sometimes it's unintentionally. You know, sometimes we're tempted to parent by guilt, right? So when the child does something bad, you know, parenting by guilt says, I can't endure the badness of the child, and we grow very angry. Now, anger is not always a sin, and sometimes it's appropriate. But sometimes we kind of split off relationship from the child, like, this makes me so angry. And it's kind of a rejecting motion. And so what the child learns to do is to hide their badness. It's still there, but they learn to hide it. You know, I think timeouts are probably a good strategy. We weren't great disciplinarians, and again, fortunately, we lucked out. But, you know, we may have done the occasional timeout. I think I'm a little more ambivalent about timeouts now, at least the way we practice them. I think, you know, the timeout says, you're bad, you need to go somewhere else, away from people. And, you know, I think maybe that's half right. But I think if I were to do it over again, I would kind of go, and I'm going to come with you. Now you don't get to do what you're doing. There are consequences. You don't get to continue to work on the screen for 30 minutes or doing whatever you're doing. So there's consequences, you know. But I'm going to come with you. And we're going to do parallel play. You know, I'm going to be doing email or something. But I don't want to give them the sense that you're so bad, people can't be with you. No, God says, come out of hiding. So sometimes inadvertently the temptation is apparent by guilt. Sometimes, on the other hand, the inadvertent parenting is by shame. See, in parenting by guilt, it says, I know you and I can't be with you. Okay? And we all desire deeply to be known and loved. So parenting by guilt, time out, I know you, but I can't be with you because of your badness. Parenting by shame is kind of the opposite, which is, I can be with you, but I don't know you. Which is to say, sometimes like, ooh, the badness, we'll just pretend it isn't there. It's kind of like, we're a good family, and badness doesn't exist. And so a child fails. But, oh, no, we're a good family, we're just kind of... Well, that's not very satisfying either, because, yeah, mom and dad were nicer, but I don't feel known. Because I feel like if they really knew me, well, I don't know what would happen if they really knew me, because they just can't be with me in full knowledge of me. So maybe we were helped along a little bit, but again, we would have had it anyway. We would have hidden and covered anyway, no matter our upbringing. And so I want to say, you know, what? How do we come out of hiding with God? And again, I'm going to move now into this concept of radical honesty in prayer. And I want to take us to the Psalms. You know, because the Psalms are this incredible body of literature right in the middle of the Scripture, in which we're told by theologians over the centuries that every human emotion is represented in the Psalm. Every human emotion is brought out in front of God. And by the way, not only brought out in front of God, but brought out in front of other people. Because, you know, the Psalms aren't just these like private diaries, you know, where the psalmist is kind of like, you know, today's a bad day. This was the hymn book on, I guess we would say, Sunday mornings. These are the songs they sang. Songs like, God, I hate people who hate you. Songs like, where are you, God? I feel like you've abandoned me. I mean, when's the last time you heard that worship song, right? But they, you know, they just let it all hang out in the Psalms. They were training people to come out of hiding with all their experiences, of course, joy, gratitude, love of God, but also feelings of abandonment. Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Dang it. Fully one third of the Psalms are what are called lament Psalms. 50 out of 150 are complaint Psalms against their circumstances, against God. I mean, it's amazing. And so the Psalms are a good place to learn how to come out of hiding. How to bring what is in our deep out into the open and let God find us. And you know, one of the easiest ways to go down into the glacier, to go down into the iceberg, to go down into the heart. Remember we talked about Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. So we want to know what's in our heart because from it our lives just go. So we better know what's in our heart because they just... Right? Well, one of the easiest ways to go down into your heart is through your emotions. Now, emotions sometimes get a bad rap in modern Christianity. Like, oh, emotions, you know, they're not true. And sometimes they're not true of what the world is out there. If I feel abandoned by God, not true. He is always right here. It's a metaphysical fact. But what our emotions tell us is how we view the world at any given time. If I have self-loathing, I view myself largely as being rejected by people. If I have inordinate anxiety, I view the world as an unsafe place, right? So our emotions actually tell us, they're actually our deep worldview, ironically. Some people say, well, emotions are non-rational. Well, I tell you what, you know what emotions are? They're cognitive appraisals, if I can use that language. They're evaluations of the world. The emotion is our deep worldview, our unconscious theology. If I ask you this morning, what's your conscious theology? You go, God loves me and he's in control of the world, right? But when I experience inordinate anxiety, remember, normal anxiety is normal. But inordinate anxiety, it's like, my deep unconscious theology, at least this moment, is God does not love me or he's not in control of the world. So emotions are great windows into the depths of the heart and what's driving us at any given time, which is why it is okay and even good in radical prayer just to come out as a psalmist do. Like, Lord, this is what I'm experiencing. And Lord, I present myself to you because I want you to work in my deep. I want you to take my unconscious theology and go way down there. It's kind of like we're sending radar down, you know, as I imagine radar, it's these kind of, you know, you send the sound down to see if there's anything there, and, you know, you're sending sound down like, bink, ooh, there's something there. There's unbelief, there's fear, there's inordinate self-loathing. It's like, wow, look at that. And it leaks, that's usually when we see it, you know, it kind of pops out, given the right circumstances and triggers. And so we're kind of opening this. And so I want to look at one psalm in particular, which is Psalm 139, that talks about that God does deeply know us. And it's a matter of us coming out of hiding You know, because God sees all, he can hear all. I'm going to say that again. Because God sees all, he can hear all. It'd be weird if we went to prayer with God and like didn't talk about things that he sees. Right? That would be strange. He's like waiting for us. Why don't you talk about this? Well, Psalm 139. So here's how it begins, right? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Yeah, he knows us. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Wow, that's a weird one. For talkers like me, even before a word is on your tongue, God knows it. Wow. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. How much I am known. And this seems all very positive, because later he'll say, well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and all these things. But then he says something that's kind of interesting. He says, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. You hem me in. Hemming in, not so good. A little claustrophobic. Like I'm a little too well known. You know, I've hired some great people in my area at Biola, and they're a little too observant. They see me. I don't know if I want them to see me all the time. And they kind of hem me in, like, oh, man, I want new friends who don't really know my stuff. there's a little sense of claustrophobia here. And later on in the verse, we find out, verses 21 and 22, that he harbors some hatred, the psalmist does. He said, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. Man, he is bringing it out. I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, he's not necessarily experiencing shame and guilt over this. He actually thinks it's a good thing. And maybe it is a good thing. I mean, sometimes we need to be opposed to things. We need to say no to people. We need to set boundaries. We need to be able to identify what is right and wrong. So the psalmist is saying, yeah, I do. I really am opposed to these people. I hate them. Wow. Okay. That's something to ponder. Like, I don't know. But then he knows enough about what can happen when these things are in the depths that he's a little worried. Like, how might this hatred leak out? How might it leak on people? How might it hurt people? I may be opposed to the right things, but it's not always the what that is God's will, it's the how. How are you opposed to these things? Wow. And so what does he say in the final two verses? Well, here's his prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know the iceberg. Well, of course, God does, but the psalmist is saying, I need to know it. I need to know what's driving my life. Lord, I can, as Jack Nicholson says, I can handle the truth, right? Yeah, for those of you old enough to get that little movie reference. I can handle the truth, right? I can handle it because thank goodness for the cross, right? I'm forgiven. I mean, Christians should be able to live in the reality of their lives more than anybody else. We have no reason to hide and cover. There's no punishment coming. We may feel sorrow, that's okay. And we certainly may be guilty. But we don't need to cover and hide. We can say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, the things that bug me. And see if there's any grievous or hurtful way in me. I'm open, Lord. I want to be radically honest, Lord. I want to open myself because I know that if we don't watch over our heart, our lives are just going to flow from it. It's just going to happen. We're going to blow a portal. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And lead me in your ways. Lead me in the ways everlasting. Because God sees all, he can hear all. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I had a person come into my office, and they were pretty critical of me and some of the programs I run. And it was a little shaming to hear it from them. I mean, I say a little. It was very shaming. And you know, when people shame us, well, there's two ways we can go. We can be angry at ourselves. We can be angry at them, right, for exposing us. I don't think necessarily the person was right in everything they said, but I did not like this. And I found like, wow, I am really angry I am really angry. I almost had to get up and leave the room. Like, I got to get a glass of water. But like, I've got to center myself here because, oh my gosh. I don't want to leak here, but I am triggered. Well, you know, there was that time. And then afterwards, I just noticed it kind of hung with me, you know, ruined my whole day, ruined my, you know, even further. And I just thought, you know, I just here, you know, I just need, Lord, what is going on with me? I mean, sure, that was unpleasant, but Lord, what is going on in my heart? What am I trying to defend myself from? Never being wrong, never hearing criticism, people misunderstanding me. What do I think is at stake here, Lord? And this took some time. In fact, even last night on the stage, as 600 names were announced, you know, I had some time. And, you know, and night before last. And you know, I was continuing to do this. Lord, what am I defending here? I'm feeling rejection. This one person, an inordinate impact, you know. Huh. And so, Lord, I just, yeah. I mean, I just went through this process of, okay. And one of the questions was, Lord, do you still love me? I actually had to ask that question. I was kind of being irrational, but yeah, Todd, I love you. And just I just had to walk through this. And you know, it just kind of just opening my heart to God and hearing his voice. And he wasn't saying, Todd, you're great, you're flawless. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, I hold you in an eternal embrace. And you know, as I did this, I felt myself kind of having some kindness toward this person who's they're younger, and I was even like, gosh, if this was my son or daughter, I would actually be proud of them for caring enough to ask these things. But it came from a place of security. In other words, I had to be loved into loving. All right, what's the command? Love Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we get there? We need to be loved into loving, because what we're always trying to do is secure ourselves in the world, and we're often doing that against others. We're trying to be gods, because that's how we think we're going to get love. We're going to be gods. Ah, but then we find we are not. So as we let God secure ourselves, and this is just the gospel, as the gospel goes deeper, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're not perfect, but I hold you in an internal embrace, you can handle the truth. And as we take that in the Christian life, time and time again, through honest prayer, open radically to God in our deep, we bring the love and truth into the deep. That is the truth of ourselves, but also the truth that God loves us. You know, we're not too far out from Easter. And I love that moment on what we would call Easter Day, Resurrection Day, when Peter meets the post-resurrected Jesus. And, you know, Peter's got a memory of just 2 or 3 days before. Jesus said, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter, at the last moment. And Peter's like, Peter has a very high view of himself. He doesn't really know his heart. He's like, Jesus, of course I will not do that. I'm courageous, Peter. I'm the rock, Petros. And then he does it. Wow, can you imagine the shame and the guilt, right? Somebody says, weren't you with that Jesus guy? No, not me. I don't even know who that guy is. Wow. So here Jesus, you know, shows up on the shore while they're fishing. And, you know, Peter seems enthusiastic. He jumps in the water, he swims, you know. But there had to be this, and we know there was, this shame and this guilt. And so Luke writes, you know, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I think referencing to even others, you know. Wow, that's a hard question. Because the implication is a few days ago, you didn't really love me. Wow, that feels almost a little cruel by Jesus. You know, bringing this up. Do you love me, Peter? Really? And I don't think from what we know Jesus, he's being cruel. You know what he's doing? He's peeling the onion. Saying, Peter, I want you to kind of come out of hiding here. We know what happened. And he asked the question 3 times, which had to even hurt. Right? But, you know, Jesus saying, you know, just come out of hiding. But, you know, and finally, Peter says, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. And I think here's what maybe is Peter's realizing. I do love you, and when push comes to shove, I leak. I love myself more sometimes. I love myself more sometimes. I love securing myself in the world through my own efforts. Jesus just wants to bring in the place, love and truth, Peter. Just let's bring the love and truth into the heart. The truth of yourself, but my love. I hold you, but let's be. And then what does he say? He says, Peter, tend my sheep. Wow. Peter gets commissioned on the spot to be a pastor. Right? He probably thought, I'm disqualified. I'm out of here. On the spot, Jesus commissions him. Why? Because now, Peter, you know the process. We open the heart and we invite love and truth in. And now you can lead people because they are going to fail. And they are going to cover and hide. And you need to bring them out of hiding. One thing I do when I teach classes is I do a prayer project and I tell students, okay, here's your assignment. Go out for 45 minutes and pray. And I just want you to open your heart. You know, trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Psalm 62:7. Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Open your heart, for God is our refuge, right? And I say, I want you to do is, I just want you just to, for 45 minutes, just tell God everything in your heart, everything on your heart. And they're like, wow, that's a long time to pray. And then I said, write something up and give it to me and tell me how the time was. And you can black out stuff you don't want me to see, but tell me not only what you discussed, but what it was like being with God for 45 minutes and opening your heart. And so many of them write, you know, the first couple minutes, you know, like I kind of said some things. I think I'm done. 3 minutes, you know, take a glass of water. It's 30 seconds. You know, go to the bathroom. It's 5 minutes, you know, but, and they're like, ah, there's not much else going. And then they go, well, I got another 40 minutes. I got to do this. And then they cross some kind of threshold, and man, it just pours out. All the wounds, all the shame, all the self-loathing, all the unbelief. And they said, Dr. Pickett, 45 minutes just went like that. There's so much in my heart. And you know, the weird thing is that a lot of them said, no one's ever said that could be prayer. No one's ever said that can be prayer. Well, again, read the Psalms. And so this is how we come out of hiding. This is how God moves us and grows us and matures us. As we open the depths of our heart and we let Him work in the deep, it can be slow. But remember, we've been hiding for a lot of years. So it's going to take some time to undo that, to open the depths of our heart. I encourage you each day to present yourself to God. Just say, Lord, among all the different things I'll pray, intercession prayer, and maybe I'll do some praise. Lord, I'm just going to open. Here's what's going on with me today. And it's not just a matter of being authentic. It's a matter of inviting Him into the deep. And this is where the journey begins. You may discover some stuff. And maybe just, you know, I had a bad night's sleep, no big deal. But it could be, no, this has been in my heart for a while now. So, Lord, what is the journey from here? It could involve, letting others know. It could involve a spiritual director. It could involve, reading the scriptures about a certain area of your life. It could involve confession. It could involve many things. But this is where the journey begins, as we discover what God is inviting out of us. And you know what the fruit over time will be of this kind of prayer? It'll be self-knowledge, and that God can be with you in that. It'll be a deepening of the truth of the gospel. Like, yeah, I came to Christ believing that I'm forgiven. But, you know, that's just not a conversion doctrine. That is how we grow. How we came to Christ is how we grow in Christ. And the gospel goes deeper. Am I really still forgiven today? Yeah, you are. And, of course, we know that, but sometimes we need to hear it. So it deepens the gospel, which is, say, forgiveness. And you know what one of the fruits is? It brings intimacy with God. Because who do you tell your secrets to? Your closest friends, if you have one. Well, Jesus, guess what He says? I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Come out of hiding. And let me bless you. May the Lord cause you to enjoy this week every good spiritual gift that comes with a deep relationship to God. May He keep you, may He watch, guard, and protect you and all whom you love. May the Lord's countenance be upon you, His face turned toward you, that you might see in Jesus this morning how very much He loves you and receives you right where you are, bidding you, come follow me. And may He be gracious to you. And may you sense His goodness, favor, and mercy as you walk with Him this week. And may the Lord grant you peace. And may you each one settle and center on Christ Jesus, who offers you life, and through whom we ask all of these things. Amen.